Last week we finished the outline of future events that Jesus gives in the Olivet Discourse. It took us 10 lessons, but we finally got to the second coming. And we took a fair bit of time to see how Jesus draws heavily from the Old Testament in describing it. Now, this evening we follow the text as Jesus begins to bring to bear what he's just laid out. If we think of this as a sermon, Jesus is transitioning to the part where he makes application. Now, this new section begins with what Jesus called a parable. There is a little illustration that he gave to make a point about what he just described. It's the parable of the fig tree, and it's very important. Jesus said something that really divides the evangelical world when it comes to the interpretation of Bible prophecy. It's this we're going to consider in our study this evening. Now, our text is Matthew chapter 24, verses 32 to 35, but I'd like to read from verse 15. So if you have your Bible open, please follow along as I read aloud. Matthew chapter 24, beginning reading at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather together tonight to pray and to study your word. We ask now for these next few minutes that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our midst, opening our eyes, opening our minds to the scriptures, helping us understand what's written here. Pray that you would bless us and encourage us. And this we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now there's our text for study tonight, up on the screen. But before we get to it, I thought it might be good for us to see what Jesus was talking about. We have fig trees in our part of the world, but they're usually these massive trees that, as far as I know, don't actually produce figs. I'm referring to what is known as the Moreton Bay fig. And there are some very large examples in town near the library. Well, that's not what Jesus was referring to in the parable, but to something that looks more like this. Now, in my study, I discovered that there are over 700 varieties of fig tree, properly called Ficus carica. Here's another example. That's a beautiful picture there. Now, these different varieties of fig trees produce different varieties of figs. According to one website, what differentiates each fig from the next may be the stark and obvious factors like skin colour, ranging from almost white to black, flesh colour, honey-hued to plum purple, and size, whether like marbles or like pears. Figs may offer flavours of raspberry, maple syrup, caramel, honey, and almond, with certain varieties tending more toward bright and zesty fruitiness, and others more toward the nutty, coffee, and caramel end of the spectrum. And you can go online and see pictures of all different kinds of figs, all different colours, shapes, and sizes. Now, Jesus was referring to a tree that looks more like this, okay, rather than those massive trees that we have down near the library or in the Domain in Sydney, if you've ever been for a walk through there. And the fruit probably looks something like this. You can see the figs there, and there's another picture. So there's a picture to put to the parable in our text. There is a fig tree. Now, I don't have an outline this evening. That's okay. We don't always need a nice, neatly alliterated 3 points. I think we can manage without that. I'm simply going to work through the text verse by verse. So here we go, verse 32. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. Now, the great thing about this parable is that it is really easy to understand. Jesus tells us in the same breath what it means. Not always the case with Jesus' parables and illustrations. Sometimes you really scratch your head and think, what does he mean? But here he tells us straight away. Now, when Jesus describes the branch as being tender, it means that the branch is soft, it's ready to produce. When he talks about it putting forth leaves, he's referring to the branch sprouting new leaves. And we've all seen this. I'm endeavouring to grow a hedge along the front of my house. And I love my hedge. Occasionally I'll go out there and just spend a bit of time with my hedge, admiring the leaves, admiring the flowers. I've even watered it by hand with a watering can. Now, my hedge is made up of morayas. They're the plants that have small white flowers with a sickly sweet perfume. Some people don't like it. I do. I think it's beautiful. Especially after rain, you can see new leaves shooting out. And they're a different shade of green to the fully developed leaves. As I said, we've all seen what Jesus is talking about here. Now, Jesus said, when you see the new leaves appearing on the fig tree, you know that summer is near. Now, I haven't researched the life cycle of fig trees in the Middle East, but evidently the disciples knew about it. They knew that as the weather warmed up, perhaps as there was more rain, new growth would appear on the fig trees, and that would be a sign that summer was just around the corner. It was an obvious thing. Every day you walk to work past a grove of fig trees, and one day you notice the new leaves sprouting on the branches, and you thought to yourself, ha, summer mustn't be far away. Now, I was trying to think of an Australian equivalent of this, and the best I could come up with is, you know, when you hear the cicadas, you know that it's almost summertime. I was wondering, can anyone think of anything else? Can you think of some Christmas beetles? That's a good one. Yeah, some sign in the plant or animal kingdom that summer is almost upon us. I like that, Christmas beetles. So that's the parable that Jesus wanted his disciples to learn. Here's the point, verse 33. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Just like when you see those leaves on the fig tree and you know that summer is near, when you see all these things, know that it is near, and very near, very close, even at the doors. Now here we have to ask two questions. First of all, when Jesus referred to all these things, what was he talking about? Okay. What things? Well, the events that he's just described. Perhaps with a particular focus on the events he mentions from verse 15 onwards. The abomination of desolation, verse 15. We've seen what, in particular, that is. The great tribulation, verse 21. False Christs and false prophets in verse 24. Great signs and wonders in verse 24. What we talked about last week, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light in verse 29. The stars shall fall, verse 29. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken, again verse 29. When you see all of these things happen, know that it is near. That leads us to the second question. What is near? Well, that's easy. The coming of the Son of Man. The Messianic Kingdom. Again, which we go back to the disciples' original questions. We've done that frequently in this series. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Jesus says here, when you see all these things, all of these signs I've just laid out, know, understand, realize that it is very close. It's just about to happen. When you see the leaves on the fig tree, you know summer is just about upon you. When you see all of these things, know that the Son of Man is about to appear. Now, this is a simple analogy and a simple point to understand. I think Jesus wanted to reinforce that all of this would take place in a short space of time. I'll say more about that in a moment. But this brings us to the hard part of our text, and perhaps the most difficult part of the whole discourse, or at least the part on which most disagreement is founded. This verse is kind of like the dividing line between the different interpretations that are held by evangelical Christians. Verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now at first glance, what Jesus says here looks like it flies in the face of everything I've said over the last 10 weeks. I've interpreted the discourse as primarily referring to events yet future to us. Now, I did acknowledge that from our perspective, we can see some historic fulfillment and even some present fulfillment. But primarily, I've taken this text as referring to a time that is yet to come, a time that is often called the tribulation. And as Jesus directs us to, we went back to Daniel to see this. And I'm not going to go over all of that again this evening. We take this as referring to a time that is yet to come. So what are we to make of Jesus' statement in this verse? Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Have we got it wrong? Is this actually all history? Was it fulfilled a long, long time ago? It all comes down to the expression, this generation. And the question is, what generation? What exactly, or should I say, who exactly was Jesus referring to? I read one article by a well-known theologian that laid out five or six different interpretations. And there's probably more out there. But I think there are really three primary views, and I'll give them to you and tell you what I believe and why I think it makes the most sense and is the most consistent with the text. Number one. was Jesus referring to the disciples' generation? Did Jesus look straight at them and motion with his hands and say, "Verily I say unto you, this generation, your generation, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled"? Was Jesus saying that all of these things that he just described would come to pass within the lifetimes of the disciples? In other words, were all these things fulfilled in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed by the Romans? Is that what the discourse describes? That great time of upheaval and suffering in Judea? Now, there are many Christians who take this view. This is the position generally espoused by eschatological perspectives that don't believe in the millennial reign of Christ on the earth. There are variations, but those who hold to some form of preterism or to postmillennialism or to some other version of amillennialism are of this opinion, that the events Jesus describes all happened within the lifetimes of the apostles, with the focus being the destruction of the temple. Aside from those who hold to a form of full preterism, none of these perspectives deny the future second coming of Christ. And most, if not all, would see a description of that here in verses 30 and 31 of the discourse. But most would say that all of the signs that Jesus mentions before that somehow relate to the period of time when the Romans came and destroyed the temple. So according to these perspectives, this generation is a reference to the disciples' generation. The problem with this, however, is rather obvious, and it's neatly expressed by Dr. MacArthur. When in 70 AD was the sun darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars all falling out of heaven, and the Son of Man appearing in heaven and gathering the elect from the four corners of the earth? When at that particular time did all the tribes on the face of the earth mourn? The destruction of the temple was a tumultuous period. It was a great time of trouble and suffering, that's for sure, and I suspect it had a kind of apocalyptic feel to it, if I can put it that way. It would have felt like the end of the world for those in Judea. But these things Jesus talked about didn't happen. There wasn't upheaval and tribulation on a global scale. There weren't those incredible phenomena in the sky, and the Son of Man certainly did not appear in the clouds at that time. And so if you take this view, you're forced to break the natural flow of the narrative and isolate verses 30 and 31 from the rest of the text. You have to jump from AD 70 in verse 28 or 29 to who knows when in verse 30, which I might add seems at odds with Jesus' use of the word immediately in verse 29 and seems to contradict the parable of the fig tree. What did Jesus say? When you see the signs, you know it's near. He's about to appear. You also have to say that some of these signs are symbolic. If this was all fulfilled in AD 70, then the sun being darkened and the stars falling and so on, these are figures of speech and not actual phenomena. You have to make the case that Jesus was speaking in that way and not giving a basic literal prophetic outline. So was Jesus referring to the disciples' generation in verse 34? I don't see how he could have been. A consistent natural interpretation of the preceding text doesn't allow for it. That's view number one. View number two argues that Jesus was referring to the Jewish people. Verily I say unto you, this generation, the Jewish people, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. This is how many prominent premillennial theologians interpret the text. For example, this is how J.C. Ryle understands it. He has a couple of paragraphs on this in his expository thoughts on the Gospels. This is also how Dr. Schaefer and Dr. Pentecost understand it. It is true that the Greek word translated generation can refer to a people or nation. This interpretation doesn't force a word to mean something that it couldn't possibly mean. To use a technical term, this idea is within the semantic domain of this Greek word. And so the sense is something like this: though terribly persecuted, the Jewish people will not be destroyed. Some will see all these things be fulfilled. Now, if you think this is who Jesus was referring to, I'm not going to argue with you. It is true that the Jews will survive as a people this time of great tribulation. They will see all these things be fulfilled, and the Son of Man coming to establish his kingdom. But, as one author points out, if Jesus was referring to the Jewish people, why didn't he say so? Why speak in such a general, non-specific way? Why didn't Jesus say, "My people shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled"? Or why didn't he use some other term that clearly refers to the Jews or to Israel? And furthermore, this little passage seems to be focused on time. The message is about how close something is. That seems to me to suggest that the emphasis is on the time dimension of this word generation rather than on the ethnic or racial makeup of those it's referring to. In context, it seems to be referring to the people alive at a particular point in time, like we might talk about today's generation or a previous generation. So again, if you take the text this way, that's fine, but I think Jesus was talking about something else. I think the interpretation is a lot simpler and a lot more obvious. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. What generation? The disciples' generation? I don't think so. The Jewish people? Perhaps. But the third view, and the one that makes the most sense to me, is that Jesus was talking about the generation who witnesses the signs he has just described. This best fits with the parable that Jesus wanted us to learn from. Those who see new leaves on the fig tree know that summer is near. They are the same people who experience summer when it arrives. One generation doesn't see the new leaves on the tree, and then years later, the next generation sees the summer. There isn't this massive gap between seeing the new leaves and then seeing summertime. If you see one, you see the other. That's the point Jesus is making in verse 34. Those who see the signs described in the discourse will see the coming of the Son of Man, the same generation. It's all going to happen within their lifetimes. And if you think about it, this is in keeping with the analogy that Jesus employed within the prophetic outline itself. Remember the analogy of childbirth? Verse 8, these are the beginnings of sorrows, the beginning of the birth pains. This whole outline is conceived of in terms of giving birth. The pains get stronger and closer together as the birth approaches, as does the trouble and suffering in the period that Jesus describes. It goes from tribulation to great tribulation to the coming of the Son of Man. And the point is, if you see the signs of hard labour, or active labour, as they call it these days, you're going to see the baby being born. There isn't a week or a month or a lifetime between seeing those signs and seeing the baby. Verily I say unto you, this generation, the generation that experiences all that I've just described, it shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. They're going to see everything, all the way to the end of the age, to the coming of the Son of Man. I think that's what Jesus was saying by the parable of the fig tree and by this statement in verse 34. He was emphasizing that it's not going to take long. It's going to happen quickly, within a generation. Again, we won't go there tonight, but in a previous study, we went to the book of Daniel, where we're given some indication of the time frame, and it's years, not decades, especially once the abomination of desolation is set up in the holy place. So that's verse 34. And we can talk about more about it afterwards if you like, but let's go now to the last verse in our text, and it's a wonderful verse on which to finish. Jesus says, verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Here Jesus was affirming what he had just set forth. It's like he looked the disciples in the eyes and said, "Hey, listen, the world is going to change. It's not going to last forever, but my words will. What I've just laid out is going to happen. You can be sure of that. My words aren't like the chaff that the wind blows away. They're solid and sure. They will stand the test of time. This is not speculation. This is not opinion. This is the truth." And the implication was pretty clear. You can believe me. You can trust me. You should trust me. And there's a lot we could say about this statement. It could open up a very long theological discussion. But I want to draw your attention to just one thing and then leave you with one point of application. Notice, Jesus was equating his words with God's words. What Jesus said about his words can only be true of God's words. Our words will be forgotten. They will pass away. The things that men have said, the books that they have written will all fade away. They'll perish with this world, but God's words will endure forever. That's what the scripture says. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8. Here Jesus was claiming exactly this about his own words. The things that he said. Who did Jesus think he was? Who was he claiming to be? Right here in the middle of the Olivet Discourse. He was claiming to be God. He understood that he was speaking as God to these disciples and to the world. Again, we could use this verse to launch into a study of the deity of Christ and the nature of Scripture. But that's beyond the scope of our series. And besides, I said this was going to be a shorter lesson this evening. Now, thinking about this verse, I want to leave you with some words that were penned over 450 years ago by the reformer John Calvin. In his commentary on Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, he wrote this: "From this passage we draw a useful doctrine that our salvation, because it is founded on the promises of Christ, does not fluctuate according to the various agitations of the world." And I might insert here that that's what we have in the Olivet Discourse, don't we? A picture of an agitated world. A picture of upheaval and conflict and great trouble. From this passage we draw a useful doctrine that our salvation, because it is founded on the promises of Christ, does not fluctuate according to the various agitations of the world, but remains unshaken, provided only that our faith rises above heaven and earth and ascends to Christ himself. We need to rise above the world, above heaven and earth, which are passing away. We need to look to Christ himself. He's not agitated. He's not anxious, he's not troubled, and neither he nor his word are passing away. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Amen.